Thank you, Jack. I don't think I've heard that beautiful song before. Wonderfully, wonderfully well done. Thank you for blessing us. It's been a good morning, hasn't it?
Amen.
In fact, we can go home now and say we've had church, couldn't we? And we're not going to. I want to share with you a word, and from God's word, and in your worship guide this morning, you have the reference for the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'll give you a moment to find that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I can't tell you how I've looked forward to trying to preach this message. Every once in a while, there'll come a text or a passage that I find myself overwhelmed with the responsibility of trying to preach the truths that are in it because they're so incredible and so amazing. And that's the example, that's the situation, the circumstance with what we're dealing with this morning. Another dimension of the salvation our Lord's provided is not only the incarnation where Jesus came to us as a child, took on the form of human flesh, not only his sinless life and not only his death on Calvary's cross where he became our sacrifice, not only the burial in the tomb and the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But sometimes we forget that there's another part of that wonderful, wonderful story. We call it the ascension, the homegoing of the lovely Lord Jesus. And the Bible has a good bit to say in type and in symbol and in reference to the ascension of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Let me pause there. I think Paul was reminding young Timothy of what Paul already knew, that the attempt to explain the dimensions, the depth and the breadth and the height of God's goodness and his salvation's plan is beyond man's ability to comprehend. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Every once in a while, we forget that last part, and received up into glory. You see, the ascension is what our Lord left this old world 40 days after the resurrection, and he told the disciples that he gave them what we call the Great Commission, and there on the Mount of Olives, they watched him as he ascended back to the Father. The account of that is found in the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to look there with me for just a moment. In Acts chapter 1, there is the wonderful account of the ascension of the lovely Lord Jesus. I can only think of one time that I can recall many, many, many years ago, maybe 30 years ago, that I've ever heard a preacher preach on the ascension of the Lord Jesus. But in our Easter series, we're dealing with the death, the burial, the resurrection, and now the ascension. And then we're going to deal with the second coming of our Lord. And then we're going to deal finally with the resurrected life, what all that means for you and for me as believers. But for this morning, the ascension. Listen to how Dr. Luke described it. And Jesus is gathered with the disciples. It's 40 days past the resurrection. Look at verse 8. Really, let's go back up to verse 6 of chapter 1. The disciples had come together in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. And they said, "Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples were always interested in when the Lord was going to reestablish his kingdom, and they never really got it, never really got a hold of those great truths that Jesus was trying to teach them. And piece by piece, bit by bit, they began to realize it. But Jesus said unto them in verse 7, Acts 1, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." Paraphrase, God's given you and is giving you all that you need to know. maybe not all that you want to know, but one day we'll have all the answers to all the things that we want to know, because we'll have perfect knowledge. But notice verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, what we now call the Great Commission of our Lord. Now look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven?" And I've tried to put myself in their place. They have been blessed by the resurrection of our Lord, and they're hoping Jesus will now establish the kingdom in this world. But Jesus said, "I can't stay with you. I've got to go home to the Father." In fact, the subtitle would be of the message, "When Jesus Went Home." And their hearts, the hearts of the disciples, were perplexed. "Lord, you're leaving us. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? We don't understand. You've come. You've changed so much. You've conquered the grave. And now you're leaving." "You men of Galilee," said the angel, "why stand ye gazing into heaven? Listen to these words. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Hallelujah is right, and amen and glory. And Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, again, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." We read it a moment ago. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." I want to talk to you about several dimensions of the ascension of our Lord for just a moment. And we can only touch the surface of truths that are so incredibly marvelous and beyond our ability to really fully comprehend. And one of those dimensions I want us to think about for a moment is what we've chosen to call the pictures of the ascension. Those images that Jesus gave us and shared with them during his earthly ministry. Those pictures that when we look at them now in light of what we now know to be the gospel, we understand them a little bit better. For example, as Jesus went back to the Father, he reminded the disciples that he was going, the angels reminded the disciples, he was going to return, and that the ascension was a part of God's wonderful plan. It's pictured in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I love the stories of the Old Testament. And I particularly love that passage where in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha were walking along. Now Elijah, the prophet of fire, and now Elijah is about to leave. Very much, very similar. And he and Elisha are walking along. Wouldn't you like to have known that conversation? They're just walking along. And right in the middle, in that moment, God showed up in a way he had never shown up before. On the scene appeared a fiery chariot drawn by fiery horses. And in that fire of glory, God swept up the prophet Elijah and carried him on back to heaven, or carried him to heaven. What a glorious, marvelous picture of the ascension of our wonderful, wonderful Savior, the lovely Lord Jesus. And the rest of that story is a great sermon within itself. Elijah left his mantle, that cloak that he put around him, and Elisha picked up the mantle and went on and came to the Jordan River. That mantle had lots of power in it, because rather than try to swim the Jordan River, Elisha just took off the mantle and smote the waters of the river, and the waters parted, and the prophet walked across on dry ground. Does that sound familiar to you? Kind of like the Red Sea? A picture of the departure of our Lord and his ascension is seen in the account of Elijah and Elisha. I love what Malachi said in chapter 4, verse 2, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. He's gone back to heaven, and we're going to see this in a moment, not only as our intercessor and our forerunner and as our refuge and as our Savior, He's gone to be our blessed hope, and one day He's coming again for the bride of Christ. The ascension of our Lord is pictured in the Old Testament. It was portrayed in the prayer of Jesus. John 17, you see it in your outline. Verses 4 through 5 and verse 13. Jesus in His prayer to the Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. Now listen. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Lord, Father, are You getting everything ready for me to come home? I'm coming home, and now I come to Thee. And these things I speak in the world that they might know, they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm going back to the Father that my children might hold on to that blessed hope that one day I'm going to come back and get them and bring them unto myself. The ascension of the lovely Lord Jesus. It was pictured in the life of our Lord Himself. In John 20, Jesus has come forth from the grave and the disciples have shown up and they've gone to see what's happened to the body. And the angels have said, He's not here, He's risen. And Mary Magdalene's weeping and she's distraught because she's concerned. Who took the body of Jesus? And then in a moment, I've often wondered why she didn't recognize Jesus at first. But you ever cried so hard you just couldn't see through the tears? And she was so distraught, she wasn't expecting to see Jesus. And in that moment, when her eyes were dry enough where she could see, she realized standing in front of her was her blessed Savior. He was alive. He was standing right there. And I'm not exactly sure how it happened, but she cast herself at the feet of Jesus, and she just wanted to embrace Him and hold Him because she was so thrilled that He was there. And Jesus said, Mary, don't cling to me. He wasn't saying, don't touch me, I don't want to be touched. He said, don't cling to me. I've still got work to do. I've got to go home. And just before I go home, I wanted to see You one more time. Now, that's Jackie K paraphrase. That's kind of adding to the text a little bit. Pictured in the life of Jesus. In John 13, the ascension of our Lord was pictured in Jesus' ministry with the disciples. Sometimes we'll read a passage and some things may or may not grasp our attention. John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God. Now, do you see it? John 13, 3 through 5, and went to God, ariseth from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. A picture of the homegoing of our Lord Jesus and the ascension as that He was come from God and He went to God. Before He left His disciples and washed their feet, and before He went home, He was pictured as the one preparing to ascend back to the Father and go back to heaven. The pictures, both in the Old Testament and in the life of Jesus and in the New Testament, are the wonderful thing we now call the ascension of our Lord. But for a moment, I want us to think about something that I have spent a good bit of time mulling over in my mind, not only the pictures of this wonderful event, but the pageantry, the splendor, the majesty, the glory of the ascension of our Lord. Just think about it. As Jesus ascended back to the Father, the angel said, don't fret. This same Jesus is going to come again and receive you unto Myself. Now, folks, let me tell you, we've seen a lot of glorious things in the Word. The disciples have seen a lot of glorious things. The Bible reveals some of those most marvelous events. And, for example, the Red Sea parting. The other night, Libby and I were watching TV, maybe it was Easter week, I know it was, and the Ten Commandments, is that what came on? And that movie's older than I am, I guess. but it's just a reminder of, I think we went to the Whitesburg Drive-In Theater when we were dating and saw the Ten Commandments, didn't we? Huh? Oh, we slept. it's a long movie. But I never will forget it. Cecil B. DeMille was such a master at creating scenes that were hard to imagine. And I can still see the parting of the Red Sea and those waters standing up and the Israelite people walking through. And then the Egyptians came along and God caused the water to fall in upon them. Can't you imagine the spell they were having in heaven, the angels in glory? We're saying, probably saying, I can imagine, my sanctified imagination, Moses, hang on, hold on, you about to see something you ain't never seen before. If you think you saw glory when God gave manna, you fixed to see glory again. If you thought it was glory when God gave water from the rock, you're really about to see glory, and God caused the Red Sea to depart. It was glory when manna fell from heaven. I'm really not sure exactly what manna was. I believe it was a bread, kind of like, I believe it from being from the South, it was probably something kind of like cornbread. I don't know. I can tell you what it wasn't. I did some research and I found out what it was not. It was not turnip greens. But manna fell from heaven. God gave them all they needed. Can't you imagine? Wouldn't you like to be a bystander when Joshua and the children of God marched around the walls of Jericho? Listen, that city's walls were wide enough for three or four chariots to ride side by side around the walls. And it was impenetrable. It was impossible for a normal army to accomplish that. But God's children marched around, cried and shouted, blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and the walls came tumbling down, as we sang as little children, a glorious day. It was a great day of glory on Mount Carmel when Elijah prayed down the fire of God and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. It was glory when Elijah was taken up, as we referenced a moment ago. And it's going to be glory when sweet Jesus returns, and it was glory when he left this old world. The exit of our Lord from this old world, his ascension, was marvelous in every dimension. But then there was, by the way, I've got myself a little note here. He that descended in Ephesians 4:10 is the same that ascended far above the heavens. Let me give you something an old country boy could identify with. The ascension was kind of like me. When I was growing up in Lacey Spring, I was affectionately called, as were all of us kids, river rats. We lived on the Tennessee River. And we did, we and river, but near us on Hobbs Island, and if Danny and Debbie were here, they were, in fact, no, y'all know what Hobbs Island is, don't you, Dennis? There was a racetrack at Hobbs Island. It was an oval track. It was a dirt track, racetrack. And back in the day when I was much younger, Red Farmer would race on the red, and Donnie Allison, remember the name Donnie Allison, NASCAR fame? Dale Earnhardt. I watched some of those races, and you know what? After the race, you know what the winner would do? You ever heard of a victory lap? Well, glory, hallelujah, my soul, I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it. Dale Earnhardt would take a victory lap, the Red Farmer would take a victory lap, and the people would stand up and applaud because he had won the race. I will tell you, when Jesus ascended back to the Father, Jesus was taking his victory lap and saying, "This done, it's finished, and it's done well, and it's done enough, and now I'm going back home. The race is done." I'm telling you, folks, that'll make a Methodist get happy, won't it? Amen. His entrance into glory, I can't think of anything more majestic than his exit, except maybe his entrance into glory. 1 Peter 3:2. Jesus is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of the Father, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And in Ephesians 4, he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, I've wondered sometimes what that was. What do you mean he led captivity captive? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly. But let me tell you what my sanctified imagination believes happened. I really do. I believe when Jesus died on the cross in those 3 days before the resurrection, Jesus descended into the depths of the underworld, if you will, Sheol, if you will, that realm of the dead. And I believe Jesus declared himself as the Son. In fact, the Bible says he is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. I believe Jesus declared to all the demons in hell, I am Lord. I believe Jesus declared to all the satanic imps that there were, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and Satan, you couldn't defeat me and you couldn't stop me and you can't stop me now. And Jesus, I believe, when he ascended back to the Father, he led captivity captive. I believe he took all the Old Testament saints that had died looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer, took them back to the place that he told the thief was called paradise. And I believe there was a parade like you ain't never seen before that day coming into glory when Jesus went home and took with him those who had believed in him before they even knew who the Redeemer was going to be. Years ago, I heard Jerry Vines give this example. I thought it was so appropriate. I saved it. The Romans had a triumvirate, which was a ceremony where a conquering general would come back into the gates of the city of Rome and bring with him the conquered enemies. Now, historians have shown that a general named Aurelius returned to Rome in one of these triumphant processionals, and he had in his train 20 elephants, 4 tigers, 200 other animals, senators and soldiers. The general was riding in a golden chariot with a slave holding a crown over his head. And chained to the chariot were the defeated and vanquished kings. And while they entered the city, the people shouted, "Triumph! Here comes the precious Old Testament saints delivered from the realm of the dead to glory. Jesus is coming home." And when I read that, I think, Lord, as you went back into glory, symbolically chained to the chariot of glory, are all the things that tried to destroy the people of God, and in that great train were those behind looking forward in faith to the coming of the Redeemer, praising him as they came into the holy city themselves, a picture of the entry of our Lord at the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus. Now let me tell you, as we bring this to a point of application this morning, let me tell you why this is so special. Why it's so absolutely glorious. Because Jesus ascended as our Savior. The ascension put an exclamation mark on the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In Hebrews chapter 6, he's called our refuge. You remember in the Old Testament that the Lord established cities of refuge on either side of the River Jordan where people could go if they had committed a crime, particularly if they had killed somebody and didn't mean to. They went there to find shelter, and no one could take revenge on them as long as they were in the city of refuge. Jesus, for all of us who have sinned, is our city of refuge. And in him, the devil can't get to us. He can't take us out of the hands of sweet Jesus. He is our city of refuge. He is our high priest. We wouldn't have anybody interceding before the throne were it not for the resurrected and the ascended Christ, who, by the way, I hope it does you good. It does me good to know Jesus is praying for me. He knows my hurt. He knows my heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your pain. He knows the things that you can't even verbalize and describe. And he's already at work, just like Jack sang so wonderfully this morning behind the scenes. I like this. He's our forerunner. Hebrews 6, somebody who goes in advance of another. as Jesus ascended the Mount of Olives on that day, on the 40th day after the resurrection, just before Pentecost was about to fall. The angel said, this same Jesus will come again. You see, the forerunner implied he is the first to go, and he's going ahead of you, but he's not going to leave you behind. He's going to come back and get you. One of these sweet, sweet days, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound as the Lord waits. And by the way, this is just me. We don't know when the Lord's coming. We just know He's coming. But when I look at our world events, I'm thinking, sweet Jesus, it can't be long. It can't be long. One of these days, the trumpet of God's going to sound, and the shout of God's going to echo through eternity, and our Christ, who has ascended into the heavens, is going to cancel gravity, and you and I, who are saved, are going to go sailing through the air to be with Him forever. And I, can't you imagine God just lifting us out of this old world, the rapture we call it? And I'm going to look over there at some of you skinny folks and say, see there? It didn't matter how many fat grams you had down here. A picture of the ascension, the coming of our Lord, the shout of triumph. He's our high priest. He's our forerunner. He's our anchor, Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor of our soul. He's our blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He is our sovereign, Philippians 2:9 and 11. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. I would be remiss to close without at least referencing the praise of His ascension. The praise of His ascension. You see, there was earthly praise. Those disciples, when they realized that Jesus was going to come back, the Bible says at Pentecost, they were praying, they were praising God, and the power of God fell upon that place. 3,000 folks were saved. You're talking about having a glory, hallelujah, revival service. They had one. But the human praise is eclipsed by the eternal heavenly praise. I give you this and I'm done. For years, the angels had peered over the balcony of heaven. They peered over the balcony when Jesus was in the desert. And no doubt the angels must have said, Father, let us go and give Him something to drink. Let us go and give Him something to eat. Lord, He's hungry and He's thirsty. When the soldiers were scourging Jesus, can't you imagine the angels were saying, Father, let us go rescue Him. Nobody ought to lay a hand on Jesus. Look what they're doing to Him. And as they nailed His hands to the cross and His feet to the cross, as they spit in His face, as they plucked His beard, as they mocked Him, the angels must have been weeping, saying, Oh, Father, let us go get Him. Let us bring Him home. Enough is enough. It's Ascension Day. It's Homecoming Day. At our little church in Lacey Springs, we have homecoming every once in a while, like you do your favorite place in your home church. And I'll tell you what, it's always a joy to go back and see people that you saw as a little boy and they influenced your life. There's a homecoming when the Son of God walked through the gates. And when He came home, can't you imagine the angels lighting the streets of glory and the streets of gold? Jesus, welcome home. Jesus, we missed you. Jesus, we love you. It's so good to have you back. Welcome, welcome home. Victory in every sense of the word. The wonderful celebration and the praise of the acclamation, He's home now. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but let me tell you this. And I realize that two or three times I've said it in conclusion. You know what it means when the preacher says in conclusion? It, really not very much. It doesn't mean... I really will close with this one. In Psalm chapter 24, I want you to mark this down. There's a reference to a tradition that when a conquering army would come back home And this is written on the occasion of the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. The Ark had been taken captive. And now the Ark, the precious portrait of the person of God Himself, the Ark was being brought back into the city. And people are lining the walls of Jerusalem. And there are two choirs. Choir. One is in Jerusalem. And they're singing. And then the choir coming down the road is singing back to them. They're singing back and forth. And one choir says in verse 7 of Psalm chapter 24, "Lift up your heads." I'd sing it if I could. "O ye gates," these are the ones coming into Jerusalem, "and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Then from inside the gates, the choir in Jerusalem, just ecstatic that the ark is on its way home, the choir sings back, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." The ark was a picture of the presence of God Himself. And then the choir coming into Jerusalem would say, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the choir would echo back from Jerusalem, from the walls, "Who is this King of glory?" And knowing who it was, they answered their own question, "The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory." Jesus was coming home to Jerusalem that day in the form of the ark. He went home to heaven on the day of the ascension, and He's coming back. And He tells us a lot about coming back because He wants us to be ready. He doesn't want us to be busy about other things, but about the main business. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. The title of the sermon is Dem, D-E-M. Dem Bones. We're going to be talking about Ezekiel tonight and God raising up a mighty army. But I want to tell you, the Lord wants us to be ready for Him to come. And we get ready by, first of all, knowing Him as our personal Savior. I want to be found. In fact, I hope I'm preaching when Jesus, when the trumpet of God sounds. I hope when the angels of God are sent down to gather us up, I hope that I'm telling somebody about Jesus. The way to be sure this is going to take place is be about the Father's business. If there's anything you need to do to be right, to get right, to do right, today's a good day to do it. Why? Because the same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come, as you have seen Him go into heaven. Could I tell you one very brief story? It's true. It really happened. I was about 10 years old. Maybe 10, Bobby. Riding in the back seat of a 1953 Ford. We were driving, and my younger brother and I were in the back seat of a 1953 Ford. And we were driving down Airport Road in Huntsville, Alabama, between Whitesburg Drive and the Parkway. Now, in those days, Dennis knows where that is. Paula knows where that is. There was nothing on the... There were no buildings, there were no restaurants, there were no businesses. All you could see, Bruce, were cotton fields. As far as you could see, cotton. And I don't remember what it was about, but somehow our family, if you've got a family, you've had this happen, we got into a discussion. Really, it was an argument, and basically I lost my mind for a brief moment. And at 10 years old, true story, I said to my daddy, "Stop this car and let me out." Can you imagine what my 6'2" daddy did? What my daddy, who was a football player at Auburn, did. Can you imagine what my daddy did? He pulled over to the side of the road in that 1953 Ford and opened the door. Being a man at the time, a man of my word, I got out. And I stood on the side of the road. The door closed. True story. And off drove a 53 Ford. Out of sight. Child abandonment gone. Over the hill, I'm telling you, gone. I couldn't believe it. I didn't know how to get back to Lazy Springs. And I stood there on the side of the road, and in just a moment, a little lady in a big black car, if our children are in there, I'd say, children, do not get in the car with strangers. But I didn't care if she was Al Capone's mama. I was going to go. I was going to go with her if I could. And she said, she rolled down the window, she said, son, what are you doing here? And I began to cry. I said, my mom and dad has run off and left me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. She must have been a grandmother. Must have been. She said, oh, son, you come on, get in the car with me, and I'll take care of you. I didn't care where we were going. I was going with her. I recently got hold of the handle of that car door to get in. And back over the hill, guess what was coming back? A 1953 Ford. Mom and Daddy had never lost sight of me, just drove over the hill and turned around and watched me. And when I saw them coming back, I forgave them of everything they had done. And all of my fears went away and my tears dried up. And I've thought 100 times, 1,000 times since. And heartache comes and trouble comes and trials come. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face and tell the Son since he's the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Lord, we love and bless you. Lord, we wish we could describe. We wish we could paint a picture of that glorious event called, Lord, the homecoming of sweet Jesus. And the ascension of our Lord. But Lord, thank you for our blessed assurance that sweet Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, all the sorrows and hurt and heartache down here will be but a passing, fleeting memory. Thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, may they trust you this service right now, today, in Jesus' name. Now with our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment,